He that hath not put his money out to usury 14. This is also against money changers who commit many frauds, and against the sellers of cloth and other goods. Fifthly, theft is committed by those who by promotions to positions of temporal or spiritual honor the riches which he hath swallowed, he shall vomit up, and God shall dry them out of his belly. 15. Has reference to temporal position. Thus, all tyrants who hold a kingdom or province or land by force are thieves, and are held to restitution. Concerning spiritual dignities. Amen, amen, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold but climbeth up another way, is a thief and a robber. 16. Therefore, they who commit simony are thieves. Why stealing must be avoided. Thou shalt not steal. This commandment, as has been said, forbids taking things wrongfully, and we can bring forth many reasons why it is given. The first is because of the gravity of this sin, which is likened to murder. The bread of the needy is the life of the poor. He that defraudeth them thereof is a man of blood. 18. And again, he that sheddeth blood and he that defraudeth the labor of his hire are brothers. 19. The second reason is the peculiar danger involved in theft, for no sin is so dangerous. After committing other sins a person may quickly repent, for instance, of murder when his anger cools, or of fornication when his passion subsides, and so on for others, but even if one repents of this sin, one does not easily make the necessary satisfaction for it. This is owing to the obligation of restitution and the duty to make up for what losses incurred by the rightful owner. And all this is above and beyond the obligation to repent for the sin itself. Woe to him that heapeth together that which is not his own, how long doth he load himself with thick clay? 20. For thick clay is that from which one cannot easily extricate himself. 21. The third reason is the uselessness of stolen goods, in that they are of no spiritual value. Treasures of wickedness shall profit nothing. 22. Wealth can indeed be useful for almsgiving and offering of sacrifices. 4. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. 23. But it is said of stolen goods, I'm the Lord that love judgment, and hate robbery and holocaust. 24. And again, he that offereth sacrifice of the goods of the poor is as one that sacrificeth the son in the presence of his father. 25. The fourth reason is that the results of theft are peculiarly harmful to the thief, in that they lead to his loss of other goods. It is not unlike the mixture of fire and straw. Fire shall devour their tabernacles, who love to take bribes. 26. And it ought to be known that a thief may lose not only his own soul, but also the souls of his children, since they are bound to make restitution. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The Lord has forbidden anyone to injure his neighbor by deed. Now he forbids us to injure him by word. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 1. This may occur in two ways, either in a court of justice, or in ordinary conversation. In the court of justice it may happen in three ways, according to the three persons who may violate this commandment in court. 2. The first person is the plaintiff who makes a false accusation. Thou shalt not be a detractor nor a whisperer among the people. 3. And note well, that it is not only wrong to speak falsely, but also to conceal the truth, if thy brother shall offend against thee. Go and rebuke him. 4. The second person is the witness who testifies by lying. A false witness shall not be unpunished. 5. For this commandment includes all the preceding ones, inasmuch as the false witness may himself be the murderer or the thief, etc. And such should be punished according to the law. When after most diligent inquisition, they shall find that the false witness hath told a lie against his brother, they shall render to him as he meant to do to his brother. Thou shalt not pity him, but shalt require life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. 6. And again, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is like a dart and a sword and a sharp arrow. 7. The third person is the judge who sins by giving an unjust sentence. Thou shalt not judge unjustly. Respect not the person of the poor, nor honor the countenance of the mighty, but judge thy neighbor according to justice. 8. Wayso violating this commandment. In ordinary conversation one may violate this commandment in five ways. The first is by detraction. Detractors, hateful to God. 9. Hateful to God here indicates that nothing is so dear to a man as his good name. A good name is better than great riches. 10. But detractors take away this good name. If a serpent bite in silence, he is no better that backbiteth secretly. 11. Therefore, if detractors do not restore this reputation, they cannot be saved. Secondly, one may break this precept by listening to detractors. Willingly hedge in thy ears with thorns, hear not a wicked tongue, and make doors and bars to thy mouth. 12. One should not listen deliberately to such things, but ought to turn away, showing a sad and stern countenance. The north wind driveth away rain as doth a sad countenance a backbiting tongue. 13. Thirdly, Gossipers break this precept, when they repeat whatever they hear. Six things there are which the Lord hateth, and the seventh his soul detesteth, him that soweth discord among brethren. 14. Fourthly, those who speak honeyed words, the flatterers, the sinner is praised in the desires of his soul, and the unjust man is blessed. 15. And again, O my people, they that call thee blessed, the same shall deceive thee. 16. Special effects of telling lies. The prohibition of this commandment includes every form of falsehood. Be not willing to make any manner of lie, for the custom thereof is no good. 17. There are four reasons for this. The first is that lying likens one to the devil, because a liar is as the son of the devil. Now, we know that a man's speech betrays from what region and country he comes from, thus even thy speech doth discover thee. 18. Even so, some men are of the devil's kind, and are called sons of the devil, because they are liars, since the devil is a liar and the father of lies. 19. Thus, when the devil said, "No, you shall not die the death," 20. He lied, but, on the contrary, others are the children of God, who is truth, and they are those who speak the truth. The second reason is that lying induces the ruin of society. Men live together in society, and this is soon rendered impossible, if they do not speak the truth to one another. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak ye the truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. 21. The third reason is, that the liar loses his reputation for the truth. He who is accustomed to telling lies is not believed, even when he speaks the truth. What can be made clean by the unclean, and what truth can come from that which is false? 22. The fourth reason is, because a liar kills his soul. 4. The mouth that believeth killeth the soul. 23. And again, thou wilt destroy all that speak a lie. 24. Accordingly, it is clear that lying is a mortal sin, although it must be known that some lies may be venial. It is a mortal sin, for instance, to lie in matters of faith. This concerns professors, prelates, and preachers, and is the gravest of all other kinds of lies. There shall be among you lying teachers, who shall bring in sects of perdition. 25. Then there are those who lie to wrong their neighbor, lie not to one another. 26. These two kinds of lies, therefore, are mortal sins. There are some who lie for their own advantage, and this in a variety of ways. Sometimes it is out of humility. This may be the case in confession, about which Saint Augustine says, just as one must avoid concealing what he has committed, so also he must not mention what he has not committed. Hath God any need of your lie? 27. And again, there is one that humbleth himself wickedly, and his interior is full of deceit, and there is one that humbleth himself exceedingly with a great lowness. 28. There are others who tell lies out of shame, namely, when one tells a falsehood believing that he is telling the truth, and on becoming aware of it, he is ashamed to retract and no wise speak against the truth, but be ashamed of the lie of thy ignorance. 29. Other some lie for desired results, as when they wish to gain or avoid something. We have placed our hope in lies, and by falsehood we are protected. 30. And again, he that trusteth in lies feedeth the winds. 31. Finally, there are some who lie to benefit another, that is, when they wish to free someone from death, or danger, or some other loss. This must be avoided, as Saint Augustine tells us, except no person against thy own person, nor against thy soul a lie. 32. But others lie only out of vanity, and this too, must never be done, lest the habit of such lead us to mortal sin, for the bewitching of vanity obscureth good things. 33. The 9th 10th, Commandment 1, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. There is this difference between the divine and the human laws, that human law judges only deeds and words, whereas the divine law judges also thoughts. The reason is, because human laws are made by men who see things only exteriorly, but the divine law is from God, who sees both external things and the very interior of men. Thou art the God of my heart. 2. And again, man seeth those things that appear, but the Lord beholdeth the heart. 3. Therefore, having considered those commandments which concern words and deeds, we now treat of the commandments about thoughts. For with God the intention is taken for the deed, and thus the words, Thou shalt not covet, mean to include not only the taking by act, but also the intention to take. Therefore, it says, Thou shalt not even covet thy neighbor's goods. There are a number of reasons for this. The first reason for the commandment is that man's desire has no limits, because desire itself is boundless. But he who is wise will aim at some particular end. For no one should have aimless desires. A covetous man shall not be satisfied with money. 4. But the desires of man are never satisfied, because the heart of man is made for God. Thus, says Saint Augustine, Thou hast made us for Thee, Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in Thee. 5. Nothing, therefore, less than God can satisfy the human heart, who satisfieth thy desire with good things. 6. The second reason is that covetousness destroys peace of heart, which is indeed highly delightful. The covetous man is ever solicitous to acquire what he lacks, and to hold that which he has. The fullness of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. 7. For where thy treasure is, there is thy heart also. 8. It was for this, says Saint Gregory, that Christ compared riches to thorns. 9. Thirdly, covetousness in a man of wealth renders his riches useless both to himself and to others, because he desires only to hold on to them. Riches are not comely for a covetous man and a niggard. 10. The fourth reason is that it destroys the equality of justice. Neither shalt thou take bribes, which even blind the wise, and pervert the words of the just. 11. And again, he that loveth gold shall not be justified. 12. The fifth reason is that it destroys the love of God and neighbor. For, says Saint Augustine, the more one loves, the less one covets, and also the more one covets, the less one loves. Nor despise thy dear brother, for the sake of gold. 13. And justice, no man can serve two masters, so neither can he serve God and mammon. 14. Finally, covetousness produces all kinds of wickedness. It is the root of all evil, says Saint Paul, and when this root is implanted in the heart, it brings forth murder and theft and all kinds of evil. They that will become rich fall into temptation, and into the snare of the devil, and into many unprofitable and hurtful desires which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the desire of money is the root of all evil. 15. And note, furthermore, that covetousness is a mortal sin when one covets one's neighbor's goods without reason, and even if there be a reason, it is a venial sin. 16. The 10th, 9th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Saint John says in his first epistle that all that is in the world is the concupiscence of the flesh, the concupiscence of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1. Now, all that is desirable is included in these three, two of which are forbidden by the precept, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. 2. Here, house, signifying height, refers to avarice. 4. Glory and wealth shall be in his house. 3. This means that he who desires the house, desires honors and riches. And thus, after the precept forbidding desire for the house of one's neighbor, comes the commandment prohibiting concupiscence of the flesh, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. 4. Because of the corruption which resulted from the fall, none has been free from concupiscence, except Christ and the glorious Virgin. And wherever there is concupiscence, there is either venial or mortal sin, provided that it is allowed to dominate the reason. 5. Hence the precept is not, let sin not be, for it is written, I know, that there dwelleth not in me, that is to say, in my flesh, that which is good. 6. First of all, sin rules in the flesh when, by giving consent to it, concupiscence reigns in the heart, and, therefore, Saint Paul adds, so as to obey the lust thereof, to the words, let not sin reign in your mortal body. 7. Accordingly the Lord says, whosoever shall look on a woman to lust after her, hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. 8. For with God the intention is taken for the act. Secondly, sin rules in the flesh, when the concupiscence of our heart is expressed in words. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. 9. And again, let no evil speech proceed from your mouth. 10. Therefore, one is not without sin who composes frivolous songs. Even the philosophers so thought, and poets who wrote amatory verses were sent into exile. Lastly, sin rules in the flesh when at the behest of desire the members are made to serve iniquity, as you have yielded your members to serve uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. 11. These, therefore, are the progressive steps of concupiscence. WAYSTO overcome concupiscence. We must realize that the avoidance of concupiscence demands much labor, for it is based on something within us. It is as hard as trying to capture an enemy in one's own household. However, this desire can't be overcome in four ways. Firstly, by fleeing the external occasions, such as, for instance, bad company. And in fact, whatever may be an occasion for this sin, gaze not upon a maiden, lest her beauty be a stumbling block to thee. Look not around about thee in the ways of the city, nor wander up and down in the streets thereof. Turn away thy face from a woman dressed up, and gaze not about upon another's beauty. For many have perished by the beauty of a woman, and hereby lust is enkindled as a fire. 12. And again, can a man hide fire in his bosom, and his garments not burn? 13. And thus Lot was commanded to flee, neither stay nigh in all the country about. 14. The second way is by not giving an opening to thoughts which of themselves are the occasion of lustful desires. And this must be done by mortification of the flesh, that chastise my body, and bring it into subjection. 15. The third way is perseverance in prayer, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. 16. And also I knew that I could not otherwise be continent, except God gave it. 17. Again, this kind is not cast out save by prayer and fasting. 18. All this is not unlike to a fight between two persons, one of whom you desire to win, the other to lose. You must sustain the one and withdraw all support from the other. So also between the spirit and the flesh there is a continual combat. Now, if you wish the spirit to win, you must assist it by prayer, and likewise you must resist the flesh by such means as fasting, for by fasting the flesh is weakened. The fourth way is to keep oneself busy with wholesome occupations. Idleness hath taught much evil. 19. Again, this was the iniquity of Sodom, thy sister, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance, and the idleness of her. 20. Saint Jerome says, be always busy in doing something good, so that the devil may find you ever occupied. Now, study of the scriptures is the best of all occupations, as Saint Jerome tells us, love to study the scriptures and you will not love the vices of the flesh. 21. Summary of Fdhetan Commandments. These are the 10 precepts to which our Lord referred, when he said, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, Matt 19:17. There are two main principles of all the commandments, namely, love of God, and love of neighbor. The man that loves God must necessarily do three things. 1. He must have no other God, and in support of this is the commandment, thou shalt not have strange gods. He must give God all honor, and so it is commanded, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. 3. He must really take his rest in God. Hence remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. But to love God worthily, one must first of all love one's neighbor, and so honor thy father and mother. Then, one must avoid doing harm to one's neighbor. An act, thou shalt not kill, refers to our neighbor's person. Thou shalt not commit adultery, refers to the person united in marriage to our neighbor. Thou shalt not steal, refers to our neighbor's external goods. We must also avoid injury to our neighbor, both by word, thou shalt not bear false witness, and by thought, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Explanation OFDHE Sacraments. THE Sacraments OFDHE Church. We shall now consider the sacraments of the Church. We shall treat them under one heading, since they all pertain to the effect of grace. First of all, that must be known which Saint Augustine wrote in the 10th book of the City of God, a sacrament is a sacred thing, or the sign of a sacred thing. 1. Even in the old law there were certain sacraments, that is, signs of a sacred thing, for example, the paschal lamb and other legal sacred signs, or sacraments, which, however, did not cause grace, but only signified or indicated the grace of Christ. The apostle calls these sacraments weak and needy elements too. They were needy, because they did not contain grace, and they were weak, because they could not confer grace in them. As Saint Augustine says, the merits of Christ brought about salvation in a more hidden manner under the cover of visible things. The sacraments of the New Law, on the other hand, both contain grace and confer it. A sacrament of the New Law is a visible form of invisible grace. Thus, the exterior washing which takes place when the water is poured in baptism represents that interior cleansing which takes away sin by virtue of the sacrament of baptism. 3. There are 7 sacraments of the New Law: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, orders, and matrimony. The first 5 of these sacraments are intended to bring about the perfection of the individual man in himself, whereas the other 2, orders and matrimony, are so constituted that they perfect and multiply the entire church. THE Spiritual and THE Physical Life an analogy. The spiritual life conforms to the physical life. In the physical life man is perfected in 3 chief ways. First, by generation, in that he is born into this world. Secondly, by growth, through which he is brought up into stature and perfect strength. Thirdly, by food which sustains man's life and powers. This would suffice, were it not that man is attacked by illnesses, and hence, fourthly, he needs something which will bring him back to health. This also holds true in the spiritual life. First, man needs regeneration, or rebirth, which is brought through the sacrament of baptism. Unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For, secondly, it is necessary that man develop perfect strength, which is, as it were, a spiritual growth, and this indeed comes to him in the sacrament of confirmation. This is like the strengthening which the apostles received when the Holy Ghost came upon them and confirmed them. The Lord had said to them, but stay you in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. 5. The third similarity is that man must be fed with spiritual food. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. 6. Fourthly, man must be healed spiritually through the sacrament of penance. Heal, O Lord, my soul, for I have sinned against thee. 7. Lastly, one is healed both in soul and in body in the sacrament of extreme unction. Is any man sick among you, let him bring in the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick man, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he be in sins, they shall be forgiven him. 8. Two of the sacraments, orders and matrimony, are instituted for the common good of the church. Through the sacrament of orders the church is ruled, and is spiritually multiplied, and through matrimony it is increased physically in numbers. 9. The seven sacraments are in general. The seven sacraments have some things which they all hold in common, and some things which are proper to each one. That which is common to all the sacraments is, that they confer grace. It is also common to all the sacraments, that a sacrament is made up of words and physical acts. And so also Christ, who is the author of the sacraments, is the Word made flesh. And just as the flesh of Christ was sanctified, and has the power of sanctifying, because of the Word united to itself, so also the sacraments are made holy, and have the power of sanctifying through the words which accompany the action. Thus, Saint Augustine says the Word is joined to the element, and the sacrament is made 10. Now, the words by which the sacraments are sanctified, are called the form of the sacraments, and the things which are sanctified, are called the matter of the sacraments. Water, for example, is the matter of baptism, and the Holy Chrism is the matter of confirmation. In each sacrament there is required a minister, who confers the sacrament with the intention of doing that which the church intends. If any one of these three requirements is lacking, the sacrament is not brought into being, namely if there is lacking the due form of the words, or if the matter is not present, or if the minister does not intend to confer the sacrament. 11. The effect of the sacrament is likewise impeded through the fault of the recipient. For example, if one feigns to receive it, and with a heart, unprepared to receive worthily, such a one, although he actually receives the sacrament, does not receive the effect of the sacrament, that is, the grace of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit of discipline will flee from the deceitful. 12. On the other hand, however, there are some who never even receive sacramentally, yet who receive the effect of the sacrament, because of their devotion towards the sacrament, which they may have in desire, or in a vow. There are some things which are characteristic of each individual sacrament. Certain ones impress a character on the soul, which is a certain spiritual sign distinct from the other sacraments. Such are the sacraments of orders, baptism, and confirmation. The sacraments which give a character are never repeated in the same person who has once received it. Thus, he who is baptized need never again receive this sacrament, neither can he who has been confirmed receive confirmation again, and one who has been ordained need never repeat his ordination. The reason is that the character which each of these sacraments impresses is indelible. In the other sacraments, however, a character is not impressed on the recipient, and hence they can be repeated as far as the person is concerned, not however as far as the matter is concerned. Thus, one can frequently receive penance, frequently receive the Eucharist, and can be anointed more than once with an extreme unction, and likewise he can be married more than once. Yet, regarding the matter, the same host cannot be frequently consecrated, nor ought the oil of the sick be frequently blessed. 13. Baptism. Having considered the sacraments in general, it is now necessary to say something about each one in particular. First, we consider baptism, of which it must be known that the matter of this sacrament is natural water, and it makes no difference whether it is cold or warm. In artificial waters, however, such as rose water, one cannot baptize. The form of baptism is I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The minister of baptism ordinarily is the priest, whose office it is to baptize. In case of necessity, however, not only a deacon, but also any lay person, even a pagan or a heretic, can baptize as long as he observes the form specified by the church, and intends to act according to the intention of the church. If a person is baptized by these, not in a case of necessity, he received the sacrament, and must not again be baptized, but the grace of the sacrament is not received, because such persons are not truly deputed to baptize outside of cases of necessity, and, hence, they act contrary to the law of the church regulating reception of the sacraments. 14. The effect of baptism. The effect of baptism is to remit both original and actual sin as well as all guilt and punishment which they incur. No kind of punishment must be enjoined for past sins upon those just newly baptized. Hence, those who die immediately after baptism are admitted to the glory of God without delay. The effect, therefore, of baptism is the opening of the gates of paradise. Errors concerning baptism. There have been certain errors concerning this sacrament. The first was that of the Solentiani, who received a baptism not of water, but of the Spirit. Against them the Lord says, unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. 15. The second error was that of the Donatists, where he baptized those who had been baptized by the Catholics. Against them it is written, one faith, one baptism. 16. They also err in holding that a man in the state of sin cannot baptize. Against them it is said, he upon whom now shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, he it is that baptizeth. 17. It is thus seen that a minister who is himself evil does not invalidate either this or any of the other sacraments, because it is Christ who, by the merits of his passion, gives to each sacrament its efficacy, and he is good. The fourth error is that of the Pelagians, who say that children must be baptized, because by their regeneration they, as adopted children of God, are admitted into the kingdom, but by this regeneration they are not freed from original sin. Confirmation. The second sacrament is confirmation. The matter of this sacrament is chrism, made from oil, which signifies the bright luster of conscience, and from balsam, which signifies the odor of a good name, both of which are blessed by the bishop. The form of this sacrament is, I sign thee with the sign of the cross, and I confirm thee with the chrism of salvation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. 18. The minister of this sacrament is solely the bishop. 19. It is not licit for a priest to anoint on the forehead with chrism those who are to be confirmed. 20. The effect of confirmation. The effect of confirmation is that the Holy Spirit is imparted to give strength, just as he was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Thus, the Christian must boldly confess the name of Christ. The one who is confirmed is anointed on the forehead, wherein is the seed of fear, so that he will not blush to confess either the name of Christ, or especially the cross of Christ, which to the Jews was a scandal, and to the pagans foolishness. For this reason he is signed with the sign of the cross. Errors concerning confirmation. Certain of the Greeks erred concerning this sacrament in saying that it could be administered by one who is only a priest. Against this it is said that the apostle sent the apostles Peter and John, who imposed hands upon those who had been baptized by Philip the deacon, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the bishops of the church are in the places of the apostles, and in their place also do they impose hands when the sacrament of confirmation is administered. THEHOLY Eucharist. The third sacrament is the Holy Eucharist. Its matter is wheaten bread and wine from the grape mixed with a little water, so that the water becomes part of the wine. The water signifies the faithful who are incorporated into Christ. Other than wheaten bread and wine from the grape cannot be the matter for this sacrament. The form of this sacrament is the very words of Christ, "This is my body, and this is the chalice of my blood of the new and eternal testament, the mystery of faith which shall be shed for you and for many, to the remission of sins." These words spoken by the priest in the person of Christ brings into being this sacrament. The minister of this sacrament is the priest, and no one else can consecrate this matter into the body of Christ. The effect of the Eucharist. The effect of this sacrament is twofold. First, in the very consecration of the sacrament, since in virtue of the above words bread is changed into the body of Christ, and wine into his blood, so that Christ is entirely contained under the appearances of bread which remain without a subject, and Christ is entirely contained under the appearances of wine, and, moreover, under each part of the consecrated host, and of the consecrated wine, Christ is totally present even after the separation is made. 21. The second effect of this sacrament brought about in the soul of one who worthily receives, is the union of men with Christ, as he himself says, "He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, abideth in me, and I in him." 22. And since man is incorporated with Christ, and united to his members through grace, it follows that through this sacrament grace is increased in those who receive it worthily. Thus, therefore, in this sacrament there is that which is the sacrament alone, sacramentum tantum, that is, the species of bread and wine, and that which is known as the res et sacramentum, that is, the true body of Christ, and that which is the res tantum, that is, the unity of the mystical body, that is, the church which this sacrament both signifies and causes. 23. Errors concerning the Eucharist. There have been many errors regarding this sacrament. The first error is of those who say that in this sacrament is not the true body of Christ, but only a sign of it. The author of this error is said to be Berengarius, against whom it is written, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." 24. The second is the error of the Ardennese, who offer in their sacrament bread and cheese, because they say men at first made offerings of the fruits of the earth, and of their flocks. Against this, however, stands the fact that the Lord, who is the instituter of this sacrament, gave to his disciples bread and wine. The third is the error of the Cataphrodi and the Preputiosity, who drew the blood of an infant from tiny punctures in its body, and mixing this with flour, made a bread of it, and thus asserted that they consecrated the sacrament. This is more like the sacrifices of demons than that of Christ, and they shed innocent blood which they sacrificed to the idols of Chanan. 25. The fourth is the error of the Aquarii, who offer water only in their sacrifices. But against this are the words from the mouth of wisdom, which is Christ, to drink the wine which I have mingled for you. 26. Another error is that of the poor people of Lyon, who hold that any just man can consecrate this sacrament. Against such errors is the fact that the Lord gave to the apostles the power to celebrate this sacrament, and hence only those who received this power in a certain succession from the apostles can consecrate this sacrament.